Last week, we talked about faith, and we talked about a guy named Zechariah. And we looked at this priest who was told that he was going to have a baby when he was very old. And it challenged his faith because he had a hard time not mentally conceiving of the idea that God could give a baby to an 80-year-old man, make him a father, but kind of functionally believing that when he was told by an angel that this would happen, that God could actually do it. It was like, theoretically God can do it, but practically, I'm not so sure about that. And we talked about how what we believe about what God can do affects our faith and how God works and those kinds of things. Today, I want to talk about another aspect of faith. And I want to do this a little differently than I did it in the first worship service. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take off my tie with intent. There's a purpose for this. I need to demonstrate a fact of faith to you that you probably see, but becomes, when you see it in front of you, becomes more understandable. I'm wondering if I could get the two of you and the three of you to come up to the stage here. I need you to do something relatively simple for me. All right, you can stop right there. I'm going to actually have you all stand right here. And what I want, there's a seam in the carpet right here. You see that? See that seam in the carpet? What I want you to do is I want you to just, with your eyes open, turn around twice and walk straight forward on that seam. There you go. There's one. There you go. Pretty simple, isn't it? Go ahead. Go ahead and do the same thing, Nicole. Turn around twice and... And, you know, that's basically, that helps your body to get a little disoriented. But it's a pretty easy thing to do, isn't it? There you go. Now, wait a second. No, that's not what I'm going
to
have you do.
I don't get to do that.
No, not at all. I'd like you to put this over her eyes.
Oh, boy.
There, yeah, good. There's some honesty right there. I'm going to trust that you're going to keep your eyes closed. And, Kathy, I'm going to have you turn around twice. And then I will orient you towards straight on that line. Okay? Mm-hmm. Go ahead and turn around twice. There's one. And, okay, that's two. Now, I'm just going to take you gently, and I'm going to turn you right here. And if you walk straight, you'll run right into Nicole. Shh. Good job. All right, good job. Now, I'm going to take this off. You can just stand there for a minute. You landed almost exactly where you need to be. You want to take your glasses off? Go ahead. You going to hold your glasses? Oh, okay. By the way, I'm not going to do anything to... we're just going to have you... I promise that... I didn't say that up front. I promise that we will not in any way try and inhibit or hurt you. You can walk with complete confidence that it'll just be you trying to walk the line, and if anything goes awry, we will stop you, okay? Let me step you forward for just a minute. Okay, right there, turn around twice. One more time. Good. All right, and I'm going to face you straight forward. That's straight forward. Go ahead. Good job. Yeah. Nicely done, and there are your glasses right there. All right, you ready?
Now what?
I want you to take your glasses off and try it. You going to hold them?
Okay.
All right, I will tie this to you. Now, you guys have to be quiet down there. No clues. You ready? All right, stand right there. Turn around twice. One more time. Two. All right. Now, I'm going to orient you to straight, and that is straight. Go ahead. Okay, stop. I don't want you to get hurt. Now, I didn't do anything, did I? No, I really didn't. Now, I want to ask you two, How simple was it with your eyes open to turn around twice and to walk that line? How challenging was it to turn around two times and walk the line with your eyes simply covered? I didn't do anything. I just pointed. Yeah, that's right. You did have to trust that I pointed you in the right direction. That's absolutely right. Now, that's just walking a handful of steps. What if you had to cook?
That would be scary. Down
911. Down 911. I mean, what about 90% of life? How hard would it be to do that without anything to see? Yeah. Thank you. You can sit down. Now, the Bible says that faith is walking in life when you either can't see clearly or can't see anything. That's faith. Our response when we can't see is to what? Stand still. When we can't see, our response is to stand still. Interestingly, in Scripture, the context in which we're to do almost everything we do is faith, which means we either can't see clearly or can't see at all, and God asks us to step out. That's faith. Faith is when you can't understand or see it all, and so you have to trust. Human response is not to do anything. It's to stand still until you can see clearly. Because to step out is to risk. What I want to do is I want to walk through a story today in which God tried to stretch some people's faith. He tried to grow in them their ability and their willingness to do things when they didn't understand or see clearly or fully. And that's what it means to have your faith stretched. To do more when you cannot see fully or clearly, and yet you respond to God. So I want you to look with me at this story. It's a story that you all have heard before. You know it. And yet, there's some aspects of it that we probably haven't thought about. When they is the wise men, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now let me just pause here for a second. Here's what's happened. As you know in the Christmas story, an angel came to Mary and to Joseph both and said that they were going to have a baby and that they were to name him Jesus. She walked through her pregnancy. She went to Bethlehem on a donkey or some kind of an animal. She got there. She stayed the night in a stable because there's no place in the inn. She had the baby. The sheep baaed and the cows mooed. And the shepherds came because of the angels. And it was a very nice story. Later on, when they were home, the wise men showed up, bearing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All of this is included in some fashion in the Christmas drama. If you were to see a kid's Christmas play, this is all in it. What's not in it is the next part. The next part is that the wise men go home a different way. And Herod, who's heard that there's a king that's born, wants to get rid of that king, so he sends his troops out to find and to kill that baby. The wise men were supposed to tell him where that baby was, but the wise men never came back. So Herod sent out his troops, and they began just killing any child in the area that was about the same age as Jesus. You don't see this in Christmas plays. You don't see Mary and Joseph huddling in the corner with the baby and Joseph saying, "Hurry, honey, the soldiers are coming. They're going to kill baby Jesus." You don't see kids dressed up as Roman soldiers saying, "Where's that kid? We're going to get him." Because we've taken the real story of Jesus and we've tried to make it into something more like a cartoon or a Disney story that sounds really nice. The reality is that there was manure in the stable that Jesus was born in. The reality is that soon after he was born, they were trying to kill him. So here in this story, it says that God came to Joseph and told him to get up and to leave. So he got up and took his child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, its area, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And that's the story. Now, I want to shift gears here so that you can see this from God's perspective and understand what's happening here. Then we'll look at it from Joseph and Mary's perspective. Let me try and illustrate this for you with something that we've probably seen or experienced in life. You all have probably seen or experienced when a baby begins to get to that point where they're about to take their first steps. Do you remember that with your own children? I watched a video of it recently on YouTube. There was a dad who picked up his daughter, cute little girl. She was sitting on the ground. He stood her up and he plopped her down on her feet in front of him. He was a good 2 adult steps away. He was sitting down Indian style with his legs crossed. And he was then encouraging his daughter to come to him. "Come on, sweetie, come walk to daddy." And that little girl was like a deer on ice. She was standing there and her legs were shaking. And she went to take a step and her leg was shaking as she did it. And you know what the first thing she did was, as soon as she lifted up her leg, what'd she do? She fell down. That's exactly right. She fell down. So what did daddy do? He picked her back up and set her on her feet. "Come on, baby. Come on, walk to your daddy." Now, he did this 3 or 4 times until she actually, you know what happened. What'd she do? She took a step. Yeah. So it was a cool little video. This little girl taking her first step. Now, when you see that kind of thing on a video, it just kind of warms your heart, doesn't it? Watching a baby take their first step. There's something really sweet about watching that whole thing happen. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second from the baby's perspective. From the baby's perspective, they were sitting just fine on their padded rear end, just comfortable with life, when dad picked them up and stood them on their legs, which, by the way, are not working very well right now, made them stand up, and then smiled at them and encouraged them to walk, something they'd never done and obviously were not ready to do. So they, loving their father, said, "Okay, I'll take my first step." And then they do exactly what they know they're going to do, which is what? Fall over. And then daddy, who obviously doesn't love them, does what? Smiling, picks them up and stands them up again. When it's time for milk, cookies, and a nap, he makes them stand up on those feet again and do it again and again. And again, where is the love? Now, no one's going to turn into social services a mom or dad who's standing their kids up on their feet trying to encourage them to walk. But from a child's perspective, this is sheer torture. Because they're just happy sitting on their padded rear end, chewing on their toys. Why does dad or mom stand up their baby and encourage them to walk? Why do they do it? So that they're not 8 years old sitting on their butt. Or 15. 15-year-old, never taking a step. "Dad, I want to get my driver's license." "Son, you haven't even learned to walk yet. Just wheel me to the car, I'll sit in there." No. You do it because you want to encourage your child to grow up to mature, to be able to do things. And walking is a gateway to a new fitness program in a parent's life where they chase their kid all around the house. And parents intentionally stretch their children even though they don't think they can do it. God says to us, I do not want you to be spiritual babies. Paul actually uses that terminology. He says, some of you are on milk when you should be on meat. God, he says, wants us to grow up in Christ. Now, the funny thing about growing up is this. When we're young, growing up usually means to us all the privileges of life. When you're 10, growing up means that you'll have money. It means that you'll be able to drive a car. It means that you'll be able to go wherever you want to. What 10-year-old walks around saying to themselves, I can't wait to grow up and have a mortgage. I can't wait until I get my first car payment. I'm just dying for it. I can't wait to pay insurance. This is going to be awesome. They don't say that. They look at all the things that are privileges and freedoms with growing up. They don't say to themselves, I can't wait till I have a monthly stack of bills I get to pay. That doesn't happen. Because maturity to someone who's young looks like all these freedoms. You don't understand that you actually learn to add in school so that you can balance what's called a checkbook, so that you can keep track of life. God says to us, I want you to mature and grow up. And one of the things, ways in which he does that is there are times when he gives us hard things in life that cause us to grow up. It's not the only reason he does it. There are times when God gives us hard things that cause us to grow up. And last week, I challenged you to ask the question, what do you believe about who God is and how does that affect your faith? And today I'm challenging you to ask the question, what are you willing to give up for God? What are you willing to give up for God? That is a faith question. See, Abraham was asked the question, what are you willing to give up for God? Joseph and Mary were asked the question, what are you willing to give up for God? And the part of the Christmas story that we think about is Joseph and Mary leaving their home, traveling to Bethlehem, Mary having given up already her public image of who she was as a pure person, as a girl who obeyed God and the laws, became pregnant as a teenager. She obviously had disobeyed God. It was clear that she had been doing stuff that she shouldn't have been doing because she was pregnant, right? How could you deny it? Mary had to give up her public perception of all of that stuff. They had to give up their place at home to go in to have the baby born. They had to go through all kinds of things. God could have written this story differently. Why did this stuff have to happen? And I want to share with you four reasons, and then I want to go back to the story and ask some questions of it. The first thing that I want to share with you, the first reason why God does these kinds of things is this. God's plans are always bigger than us, but they include us and our spiritual development. See, in this story, the scripture quoted two prophets. The first one said that Jesus would come up out of Egypt. There was a prophecy that said, when the Messiah is born, he will come up out of Egypt. And to fulfill part of God's story, Jesus needed to come up out of Egypt. This was part of that story. In addition, the scripture told us a second prophecy. Can you go back up to the second prophecy for me? It was near the end of that. About weeping. It's a little further down. Up. There we go. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. God has said that there's going to be, in this story, hard things. It doesn't say that God caused them to happen. He said that they were going to happen. There is a difference. Joseph and Mary were walking through this story, and it affected them, and it included them, but it wasn't just about them. And there are times when we go through hard things in life, and it's part of the story that God is writing, and it affects us and includes us, but it is not always all about us. And we look up and we say, why is this happening to me? And it isn't always about just us. There are other things that God is doing. The second thing that the Bible tells us about this is found in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. If you could go down to that scripture. James chapter 1, verse 2. James says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing, the stretching of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in anything. He says to us that when you go through hard things and your faith is tested, it will cause perseverance to grow within you, and perseverance will cause maturity to develop within you. And so God allows and sometimes gives us hard things that test our faith. The third cause that God gives to us is this, and it's found in John chapter 15. Jesus says this, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off or prunes every branch in me that bears no fruit. So here's the image. You and I are like an orchard. We're the trees. And God looks over our life and he asks the question, where are you not producing fruit? And I will cut that off. Now, why do you cut off branches on a tree that are not producing fruit? There are a couple reasons. Why? Help me out. Nourishment will go to other branches. Why else? Which will cause more fruit to grow. Why else? To shape it. Yep. The areas that don't produce fruit are usually dying, aren't they? If you leave a dying branch on a tree, what's going to happen? Well, it is, but what else is going to happen? The death will spread. It'll cause more of the tree to die. So he's saying, my desire is to prune you so that you are healthy. And whatever is not of me, I will push to get rid of in your life. And so Jesus regularly asks us the question, what are you willing to give up that's not of me? In fact, one of the hardest tests in Scripture was when Abraham was asked if he would give up the son he was just given for God. And that's hard. Going through a time of pruning is hard stuff. The fourth reason is because times of trial cause either growth and strength or failure and loss. And either way, we have the opportunity to get closer to God. See, when you talk to couples who have gone through really hard periods in their marriage and made it, they'll say, you know where our marriage really grew? You know when we really got close? It's when we went through this really hard place together. It causes growth. It's interesting because I bought another animal while I was at Toys R Us. I'm not really sure what it is. Some people said it was a shark, but it doesn't have a nice fin on the back. I'm not sure. It doesn't really matter for the purposes of this illustration. I realized I stretched this like the snake, And I realized when I stretched it and stretched it and stretched it, that something different happened with this than the snake. Notice what's happening to the back of this. Back here, what's happening? The paint's coming off. Why is the paint coming off? What's that? Because I stretched it? Because that was commented on before, yes. Because the paint doesn't stretch the same way the rubber does. So when you stretch it, it doesn't stretch the same with the same elasticity that the rubber does, and it starts to peel away. That's a very similar process to what happens spiritually. God will stretch us, and the things that are not eternal, that do not belong to Him, start to crack and peel. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, coming back to that verse in John, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, and self-control, against which there is no law. And the Bible is asking us two questions. It's saying, first of all, what is stuck to you that's temporary? What are you holding on to that isn't eternal? And the second question it's asking us is, what are you willing to give up that has nothing to do with God? And in this process, as we're stretched, those things begin to be revealed in us. Haven't you ever been at a place in life where you feel stretched enough that you say to yourself, I'm not sure I can have any more patience in this moment? I'm not sure I have enough love to respond the way that I should respond in this moment. And you find that as you are stretched thin, those other things start to rise up inside of you. And it's in those moments that God asks us to walk, not seeing clearly or even at all why we're there, but to trust in Him. That's walking by faith. It's really hard to do until you realize who God is and why He's there. It's kind of like when you're teaching a child to ride a bicycle and you hold on for a while, and then at some point in time you let go of the seat and they're just riding on their own. They've kind of trusted that you were there all along, and then they make a circle around and expect that you're behind them, and then when they turn around the circle, they see you standing there. And they have a moment of panic when they realize that you haven't been there and aren't there now. And they have a crisis of faith. They're not sure that they can, they've been doing it, but they're not sure that they can actually continue to ride that bike. We haven't gotten to the hardest part of this story, though, in my opinion. There's actually a harder part to the story that we don't even think about or talk about. Would you five indulge me one more time? All you'll have to do is stand up here. Nicole, you can stay down. Would you four come up? I need you to understand the ending of this story and how this really happened. It's pretty impactful, actually. See, Nicole is Mary. She had this baby, and she was told that this baby was going to be the Son of God. Other people found out about that, by the way. They found out that her baby was the Son of God. She had friends that lived in the area. These are her friends. Can you stand up for a minute? They had fun together as they were pregnant. They talked, and their babies are all about the same age. All five of them had boys. Pretty cool, isn't it? And one day, out of the blue, Mary and her baby and Joseph disappeared. There was talk already because people had come from afar away and had given them very wealthy, very rich gifts, and then they just disappeared. While they were gone, some soldiers came, knocked on each one of the doors of their houses, And every one of them had a baby son. And every one of them, the soldiers came and killed their son. Now, somewhere between a year and 6 years later, Herod's dead. And God says to Mary, it's time to go home. Which is longer, the walk out or the walk back?
The walk back.
Now you have to come home to a small town where everybody knows everything. You don't know a town like that, do you? Where you already had a special baby that was the Savior. And your friends and maybe even your family were happy for a while. But because of your baby, they lost their babies. And now, you and your husband have to walk home. And you have to live among these people. See, the Bible says that Mary pondered these things and treasured them all in her heart. And what you have to understand is that in every step of the story, they had to take that step of faith because the next step of faith was going to be a little steeper. It was going to be a little higher. If you think this is hard, you imagine her walking up to a cross, looking up and seeing her baby boy nailed on it. But for her to take the next step in the story, she had to take this step. Yeah, I know. And this step was hard. I mean, it was hard enough that her friends and family didn't believe her that she was pure when she got pregnant. It was hard enough that she thought she was going to lose her husband. That's hard enough that she had to leave all her friends behind and then come back to them. But God was growing something deep in Mary and in Joseph, and powerful. And He was saying to them, I know that you don't see the whole picture. I know that you don't see clearly. I'm asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to do this. And they did. They could have stayed in Egypt. After a time, they made a home. They made friends. They had a job. They had all that stuff. It's time to go back. And they had to give that up. And Jesus will come to us and say, you're holding on to this too tightly. This will not last. You sometimes think that you have to provide for yourself or that money brings security. Money will not last. You somehow feel like your parents are like a rock in your life, but your parents will not live forever. You somehow feel like your family is your identity in this world, but your family will not last forever. And eventually, you come to realize that God is the eternal thing. The eternal thing. And there's nothing else that lasts but God. And it's not foolish to walk by faith when you realize who God is and what He asks, but it does call from you sacrifice. but not without purpose. And that's what's so powerful. It's moving, isn't it? The Bible doesn't describe that walk home. It just says they took it. And we have to live there for a moment and watch it and say, wow. And we have to remind ourselves that there are moments when we have to take that walk. It may not look exactly like that, but we have to take that walk. And it's not easy. And it will require of us immense trust. And it will stretch us, but it will grow us in good ways. Thank you all so much. God is a good God. And when you grasp that sense of Him, it gives you a greater ability to walk even when you cannot see or understand. It gives you the ability to step out. And sometimes God will step you into stuff you didn't even know you were going to get into. But that's part of growing up in Him. It's what shapes us into great men and women of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so blessed to read your story and to understand who you are and what you did. To understand your mom and your dad a little better. We're grateful that you love us. You're not torturing us when you stick us on our feet and ask us to take a step and we don't know what we're doing. Help us, reassure us, smile at us as you call our name. Reach out your hand so that we know that you care and that you're there with us. And even though it's hard, we're thankful that you don't leave us as we are. Bless us and help us to willingly participate with you in that process, God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.